Would you pray with me, please, Father? It is our desire this morning for you to meet with us, the fount of every blessing. You are good. You have demonstrated that. You haven't just told us that. You have demonstrated that through your Son, Jesus. Your goodness displayed through a sinless Savior bearing our sin on the cross. And then rising again victorious over that sin. Thank you for the hope that brings. Thank you for the blessing that is. And may we this morning see then that as followers of Jesus, that goodness extends even into our relationships with one another. One of the ways you demonstrate your goodness is by giving us. May we see that. May we be that for your glory. Help us to see Jesus this morning. Help us to see what he would have for us. Help us to see that fount of blessing that comes by knowing him and then knowing and being known by others who belong to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. My heart has been blessed. It is so good to sing along with you. Thank you for encouraging my heart this morning as we have sung together. If you will find a copy of God's Word, whether that be digitally on some phone or tablet, or whether it be as God intended, in a written book that you have in front of you this morning, I say that tongue in cheek. Don't send me emails this week, okay? At least on that. So John chapter 17 this morning, in your copies of God's Word, please. John chapter 17. Today, we begin a brief four-week series on one anothering well. Now, several of you have already spoken with me about the title of this series. You've asked something like this: is one anothering really a verb? And the answer is what? Well, according to Webster, it is not. But according to the Bible, it is. It's putting into action. It's putting into action what the Bible says about how to relate to one another and how to care for one another in a God-honoring way. Now, last March, doesn't that seem like decades ago? Last March, because last March was before COVID. Or just as COVID was kind of rolling out across America. Last March, before COVID really took hold of our nation, we here, the pastoral staff at Bethel, sent out a church survey. How many of you remember that? Okay, good. The whole purpose behind that survey was to help me as a new pastor here get to know our church better. I wanted to hear from you what you think our church does well, and what you think our church does not do so well. And one of the things you told us, and by the way, you kept telling this, survey after survey after survey, we read this, you said, I don't feel connected to the church here at Bethel. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. And then COVID hit, and the separation and the isolation just intensified that need and that desire for authentic community. You know why you felt that? Especially during COVID, and maybe even now as we are being told that COVID is hitting afresh and anew in our nation. You know why you feel that intense desire and need for community? Here's why. It's because we were created for that. We were created for community. In fact, we were created for deep and meaningful community with God first and then with others. And that's why after creating Adam from the dust of the earth, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Out of all that God created, the only thing God says it is not good about is the fact that Adam had no companion. No human companion, no human friend It is not good for man to be alone. And so then God created Eve. Now, there's a whole lot behind why God created Eve. But ultimately, God created Eve so that Adam would have deep and meaningful human community. And that's one of the big reasons that God created the church. That's today's big idea as we walk out. Take this with us. God wants the church to be a place of deep and meaningful community where we don't just walk through life together, but where we cheer one another on in this life together, where we don't just say, I'll pray for you, but we actually do that. We pray for you. Where we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. Listen, you need a community like that. I need a community like that. Can I get snarky for a moment this morning? You okay with that? Can I get snarky? Okay. Because there is a growing number of professing Christians who have given up on the church. Who are into some kind of individualistic quasi-Christianity where they aren't going to get close to people because they don't want to get hurt by people. And so they've quit on the church. Here's the snarky part. You think you can do what Jesus himself wouldn't do? Now, can I ask, was Jesus 100% human? Was he fully human? Yes. Truly God, fully God, fully human, in one man, in Jesus Christ incarnate. But listen, did Jesus choose to do life in community? Yes. 12 times he said, come and walk with me. Come and follow me. Come and be with me. The omnipotent, omniscient Son of God, who needed nothing that this world could provide, said to 12 men, walk with me. He did not need these guys to help him accomplish his mission. Jesus alone will die for the sins of the world. And yet Jesus chose intentionally to do life with these 12 men. You know why? Because Jesus is human. He even did that knowing that one of those 12 men would betray him. If he did that, who do we think we are? To think that we don't need that. You know, I've been a member of 8 different churches in my lifetime. Not all at the same time, okay? That would be a record, right? All of them at different times, one at a time. And when I think back on each of those churches, you know what I remember? I don't remember the sermons. I don't necessarily remember the buildings. I don't remember the youth group lessons or the Wednesday night lessons or the Sunday school lessons. I remember faces, people, relationships, community. I remember being in their homes and them being in our home. I remember doing life together. I remember cookouts. I remember campouts. I remember the youth group in the church I grew up in. I remember Herschel leading that group. He just went to be with Jesus 3 weeks ago. In the church I attended while in college, I remember my adopted family who took me under their wing and served me while I was away from home. The first church where I served as a pastor in Council Bluffs, Iowa, I remember our men's small group Bible study that met in John and Marcia's home every Thursday afternoon. In Grinnell, Iowa, I remember Leroy and Doris. Doris, chocolate chip cookie extraordinaire. Wow. And they were grandparents up in years, but they adopted Joanna and me as their grandkids. Leroy just went home to be with Jesus earlier this summer. Those are just a few of the people that God used to shape me and grow me and mold me. All of those memories are at least 25 years old. And yet every time I think back to the people who've walked with me as I have walked with Jesus, I'm reminded that, listen, our walk with Jesus is not an individual pursuit. It's a community project. You believe that? It's not a one-man show. It is a team effort. It takes a church. It takes a family. It takes a community to walk with Jesus. That's why there are 59 one another references in the New Testament. 59. You cannot live the life God has purposed for you while disconnected from or on the fringes of Christian community. We desperately and deeply need meaningful relationships. That is the why behind this four-week series of messages. It's intended to call us and to equip us to experience the joy, the deep and abiding, and I'll even say the eternal joy of deep and meaningful community. Because look around this morning. Look around. I say eternal because these are the people that you are going to be closest to in eternity. Community isn't just a now thing. It's not just a here thing. It's an eternal thing. The joy. So what does that deep and meaningful community look like? Well, let's listen in on Jesus' prayer in John 17, beginning in verse 20, where Jesus bows the knee and he asks, Father, I do not ask for these men only, these followers only, but also for all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know, may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And all God's people said, amen. What a great culmination to Jesus' high priestly prayer. Now, for us to really get the significance and the force of Jesus' prayer here, we need to grasp the context of this prayer, the when, the who, the why of Jesus' prayer here. So let's begin with the when. Jesus prays this prayer when? It's on the night he is betrayed and arrested. In the morning, Jesus will be crucified. And so in a very real sense, this prayer is Jesus' last will and testament. This is what he's leaving us as he's leaving us. It's what he's already shown his disciples on this very night as he knelt before them washing their feet. Remember, they're embroiled in the upper room around the table. They're embroiled in this heated debate amongst themselves about what? You remember? Who among us is the greatest? And Jesus silently gets up from the table, girds himself with a towel, picks up that basin of water, and one by one, he kneels at the feet of each of his disciples and washes their feet. It was an act of humility. that pictured deep and meaningful community and relationship. And that's why when Peter says to Jesus, what does Peter respond? Peter says to Jesus what? Jesus, you will never wash my feet. You remember what Jesus responds? Remember what Jesus says? He says, Peter, if I do not wash your feet, what? You have no share with me. You have no part of me. You have no relationship with me. So when we read now John 17, verses 20 through 26, and what Jesus prays about unity and relationship and community, remember that the foot washing scene would be fresh in the disciples' minds. And so it should be fresh in our minds, because we are a part of the who of this prayer. The who. Now, I'm not referring to the music group from the 60s and 70s. That's not that who. I'm referring to us. We are the who here. We are the people Jesus is praying for in John 17. Notice verse 20, where Jesus says, Father, I do not ask for these only, not just for these disciples, not just for these men who are with me now, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's every believer. We came to Christ through the testimony of these men, through what they wrote in the Bible. And so Jesus isn't just praying for some distant people in another time and in another place. He's praying for every believer in this room this morning, every one of us. And so we should take this seriously because Jesus is praying for us personally. And why is he praying for us? He's praying for us because we need supernatural strength to do the big command that he has already given on this night. Because as the disciples are still gathered around the table in that upper room, after he has completed washing their feet with them, he stands and he looks at them and he says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. In the same way I have just loved you by washing your feet, by humbling myself. That's how you love one another. And then he'll say just a little bit later in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than a man that someone lay down their life for their friend. And so loving one another is the theme of this very night on which Jesus prays this very prayer. And then just prior to being betrayed by Judas and arrested by the soldiers, Jesus makes three requests of his Father in John 17. Three primary requests here. Number one, he prays that the Father would protect us and keep us from the evil one. Number two, he prays that the Father would grow and sanctify us and cause us by his grace to become more and more like Jesus, even while living in this world. And then in the climax and the culmination of his prayer, Jesus prays this, that a supernatural oneness would characterize his followers. And Jesus makes this same request for a supernatural kind of oneness in three different ways. Number one, in verse 21, Jesus says, Father, I ask that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, there are two things to catch here. All right, two things to catch here. First is a little three-letter word that Jesus has just prayed. All. That all of us would be one. Nobody on the fringes. Nobody on the outside looking in. All of us united in heart and purpose and mind as one. And then second here, notice that our unity isn't just some superficial exterior kind of forced on us from the outside oneness. So we're not talking uniformity here. It's a supernatural oneness. In the same way that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Now, let me just say this. Listen, don't confuse unity with uniformity. You know what's really, what's so cool, what's so supernatural about the church is that not all of us are Cubs fans. What's supernatural about the church is that not all of us like chocolate chip cookies. Some of you are into oatmeal raisin. I have no idea how you got there. Not all of us grew up listening to the cathedrals and Southern gospel music. I pray for the rest of you. Listen, it's what we're going to be singing forever in heaven. Some of you are into contemporary Christian music. Others of you are into Frank Sinatra. And others of you, you know, you're into Beethoven and Bach and Handel. And listen, if you were to pick, pull up the playlist on my computer, you'd say, we cannot put you in a box. You love Handel. You love the cathedrals. I don't know how that goes together, Southern gospel and classical music, but somehow in God's beautiful mind and with his creativity, he created me with likes like that. Listen, it's not that we all like the same kind of music. It's not that we all dress the same kind of way. That's not what makes us one. It's not uniformity. Uniformity is man-constructed, it is man-contrived, but in the church, what makes the unity so mind-blowing and world-changing that it's in the midst of all of this diversity that God brings unity. Our unity is not some superficial, man-constructed oneness. It's a deeply intimate and personal oneness, just like the oneness between the Father and the Son. And so our unity, listen, it isn't sourced in our nationality. It seems like lately God has been bringing a lot of Italians to our church. You okay with that? All right, hold on. Are you okay with that? Would you be okay with God bringing a whole lot of African Americans to our church, whose music is different than ours, whose culture is different than ours? I love the diversity here in Chicago, a little bit different than Jersey County, Illinois. It's one of the things that attracted us to this place when we walked into the school in the early education center there in the foyer. And we look up, and there are 25 flags representing the nations of all of our students. And Joanne and I, tears came to our eyes. We looked at each other, and we said, this is a picture of heaven. You know, our unity is not sourced in our nationality. And so the church isn't some microcosm of the Summer Olympics in Tokyo. You know, Olympic Village, where the U.S., they kind of live over here. In South Korea, they kind of live over here. In Brazil, they kind of live over here. No, this unity supersedes nationality. And it also, now listen carefully, it also supersedes political party. Some Christians, by the tone of what they post on Facebook, seem to care more about Washington, D.C. than they do about Jesus. I won't say any more about that. Do you get what Jesus is praying here? He's praying, listen, the hope for America is not D.C. The hope for Illinois is not Springfield. The hope for America and Illinois is what Jesus is praying for here, that our unity and our oneness as a church would supersede nationality and political party and other human affinities, because that's what'll catch the world's attention. And that's because we don't just live in relationship with one another. We live in relationship with one another because we have relationship with God. And so to be a child of God by faith in Jesus means that we are organically connected with one another as children of God's family. We share the same Father. We're redeemed by the same Son. We're indwelled by the same Spirit. And so our horizontal relationships now with one another are sourced in our vertical relationship with the Trinitarian God. Now, when I said Trinitarian, I knew I was going to see it. I start to glaze over. All right, so hang with me here. Let me just explain the Trinity, or try to explain the Trinity here. There's a lot about the Trinity that's hard to understand, right? One God eternally existing in three persons. Well, when we were in kindergarten, we learned one and one and one equals what? So boys and girls, you're still with us this morning, right? Boys and girls, here's a question for you. One and one and one equals what? Thank you. Very good. Three. Now, when it comes to the Trinity, one and one and one equals what? I knew it would happen. One. One and one and one. With regards to the Trinity, now, boys and girls, when your teacher puts this on a test this year, if you say one and she counts it wrong, you have her come talk to me. One and one and one equals, in regards to the Trinity, one. The Bible makes it clear that we don't have three gods in the Father and Son and the Spirit. There is only one God eternally existing in three persons. Now, if that makes your head hurt, that's okay. Remember, we're still talking about God here. Even if it's hard to understand, though, it is a model and a pattern for us. Because God has always existed in community and perfect love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God has never been a loner. He has created us in His image, and His unity in the Trinity is a model then for our unity in our community. It's a model for our one anothering. And that's why Jesus prays in verse 22, I ask that they may be one, even as we, Father, are one. Even as are the two key words here. And they tell us that the Trinity is not just the source of our unity, but that the Trinity is the pattern for our unity. In other words, we are to interact with one another in the same way that the Father, Son, and Spirit interact with one another. And that's why Jesus asks again in verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. Not mostly one, not that some of us would always be one, and not that we would be one on most matters. No, the Son asked the Father to make us perfectly one, all of us, all the time, so that our unity would be a perfect picture of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, let me make something clear here. Perfect unity does not mean unity at all costs. Jesus is not asking His Father or implying to us that we sacrifice truth at the altar of unity. Jesus is not implying here that in the name of unity, truth becomes squishy, or that truth doesn't matter. Notice, if you go back up to verses 17 and 19, 17 through 19, the three verses that precede verses 20 through 26, notice that truth is actually the bonding agent in our unity. Father, grow them, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And for your sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus prefaces his request for unity with the request that God would grow and sanctify us in the truth. When we are united then by the truth of God's word, we will be united in the truth of God's word, and we will be perfectly one. And when we are perfectly one, then what is going to happen? What does the text say? If we will be united, we are united so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son, verse 21. So that the world may know that the Father loves us, verse 23. So that we are perfectly one, so that the world may know that the Father's love is in us, verse 26. Can I ask, do you want that? Do you want what Jesus wants? Now, several weeks ago, we had the 20s and 30s gathering at our home in Elgin, not those who were born in the 20s and 30s. Those who are currently in their 20s and 30s. young adults, singles and young marrieds. We had 35 people in our home. The singles met out on the backyard deck. The young marrieds met in our family room. We had people, here's what was really cool. We had people there that I had never met before. You know what they were doing for 3 hours? They were one anothering out on our deck. They were one anothering in our family room. They were one anothering in the kitchen as they went back for seconds and thirds. They were one anothering for 3 hours. I love that. But the biggest blessing came just a few days later when I introduced myself to our new backyard neighbors. And in the course of our conversation, they asked, "What was going on over here on Sunday night?" That question led into a brief conversation about what I do as a pastor, about what our church is like here at Bethel, and that we want to care deeply for one another. That Sunday night, what happened in our backyard and in our home and the number of cars that were parked up and down our street, it got the world's attention. Listen, what Jesus prays here should radically affect everything about our church, our focus, our emphasis, because what we focus on and emphasize here speaks volumes to people about what our God is like, what He's all about, what's going on there. How do you explain this? Can I ask, what are we known for? What is Bethel known for? Is it the quality of our music or the professionalism of our services or the excellence of our preaching? Please hold your tongue on that one. Now, let me be clear here. I believe that our Sunday service should be well constructed and well executed. But it isn't a show. I believe with all my heart that we should sing well. There are times when I'm singing down here, down front here before I come up here that I'm wondering, will my voice last? I love singing with you. We should sing well. But listen, this isn't a concert. Whoever is preaching up here should accurately and passionately proclaim God's truth to God's people. But something speaks louder than our preaching and our singing. It's the unity within this community. So that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. So that the world may know that the Father loves us. So that the world may know that the Father's love is in us. Unity speaks louder than our music and our messages. So when people hear the name Bethel Baptist Church, is that what pops into their mind? Is it, wow, now that church is a community of unity. All these different people, different ethnicities, different likes and dislikes, but man, they not only really love each other, they really like each other. Jesus must be the real deal. He must be the Son of God. That's the only possible explanation for what's going on at Bethel. Can I ask, do you want our church to have that kind of impact in our world? If so, then what is our role in cultivating this deep and meaningful world attention-getting community? What's our role? What do we do? Well, I'll tell you this. We don't create the community. We don't create the unity. God does that. It's a supernatural thing. He does that when He calls us into His family. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that it's the unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of Ken. It's not the unity of the pastoral staff. It's not the unity of the leadership team or the deacons. It's the unity of the Spirit. We don't create the unity, but I'll tell you this, we can cultivate that unity. Or we can mess up that unity. So how can we then take, what practical steps can we take to cultivate the unity created by the Spirit in our midst? Let me give you just two this morning as we conclude. Number one, we can do that by interceding for one another. Interceding for one another. It's what Jesus does right here in this text. He's praying for us. Do we join Jesus on his knees praying for us? You know, I see a lot of memes on Facebook. Memes like, I love us, this is us, thankful for us. Here's my challenge to you. Somebody from Bethel, create a meme that says, praying for us. For one another. It's what Jesus does here in John 17. At the Father. Do we pray? Do we pray for one another that the Father would answer the Son's prayer in and through us here at Bethel? Are we a praying church? Are our hearts united in coming before the throne of our God on behalf of and for the good of one another? It was in college that I heard a chapel speaker say something that I will never forget. You know, I don't even remember who the chapel speaker was. I don't remember which year I heard it, whether it be freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. But I remember the statement. Here's what he said. He said, it is nearly impossible to not be one with those you are praying for. It is nearly impossible to not be one with those whom you are praying for. Are you joining Jesus on his knees, interceding before God's throne on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Jesus? Has there been a breach in your relationship with someone in this room? If so, would you commit to praying for them every single day until that relationship is reconciled? It is nearly impossible to not be one with those you are praying for. Intercede for one another. And then secondly, we cultivate this unity created by the Spirit by investing in one another. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you giving yourself, investing yourself in others, taking a real interest in others. Can I ask, do you know the names of those with whom you worship? Do you know their stories? Are you stepping into their story? Isn't that what Jesus did with us? He didn't just know our names. He didn't just know our story. He stepped into and became a part of our story. He walked our streets. He sat at our tables. And then he died on our cross. Jesus entered into and became a part of our story, not just in this prayer, but by laying down his life for us. It's 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Listen, you can't get any closer than entering into the stuff of our world, the messes we've made of our lives, the sin. Jesus says, Father, lay it on me. I will take their sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Father made the Son to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin took our sin. You don't get any closer than that. I will take the punishment they deserve. so that they are released from that punishment, and that punishment is removed eternally from them. I will take it, Father. I will step into their story. I will become a part of their story. Have you believed on Jesus? Have you trusted in him? The one who did this for sinners like you and me. He's come to us. He's become a part of our story. He stepped into our story. Do you belong to him? Have you bowed the knee to him? Have you believed on him? Because the Bible says, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Would you right now where you are, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus and cross that line spiritually and say, I see your love. I see you stepping into my story. By your grace, Jesus, I believe on you, Jesus. Would you do that right now? I plead with you. I beg of you. Become a child of God by faith in Jesus. And then as followers of Jesus, we are called to invest like Jesus deeply in others, laying down our life for them. Look at this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Really getting to know one another. Really inviting others to get to know us. Now, can I brag on you a little bit? Can I brag on you? Would you guys be okay with me bragging on you a little bit? Now, don't get a big head, okay? And I don't want to sin here by bragging on you. I love it that when we're done here in just a few moments, that people will stand around fellowshipping and talking and interacting and one anothering for 45 minutes. Some of you, I'm standing out there at the north door. I'm like, I'm going home. It says something, though, when after the benediction, you don't make a beeline for your car because you want to one another with one another. And can I tell you that I need that too? I need you to speak into my life. Just because I'm the one behind this pulpit doesn't mean I've mastered everything I preach. John Piper has said, no pastor lives up to what he preaches. If he does, he's preaching too low. That's why I need you to do Hebrews 10, verse 24 with me, to stir me up to love and good works. And it's hard to do that on Sunday mornings with a group this size. Because the way that we do Sunday morning church here in America, there's very little interaction. I plead with you sometimes, interact with me. But there's very little of that. That's why I'm a part of a small group. That's where I really get to know 12 to 15 of you. You can really get to know me, that I'm more than a pastor learning to preach Jesus well. I'm a husband learning to love my wife well. I'm a dad learning to nurture my children well. I'm a church member learning to one another well. Now, I've got a small group of guys that I work with, fellow pastors, but honestly, I need normal people. Here's what I mean by that. I need different people with different gifts and different experiences and different perspectives who will walk with Jesus alongside of me. I need you. We need you. You need us. And that's why our pastors want to help you to cultivate meaningful relationships and the unity that results from those relationships. We want to call you and encourage you to invest deeply in the lives of others and to be invested in deeply by others. And one of the ways we want to encourage you to do that is through small groups. And so beginning today and through the month of August, we're inviting people to sign up out in the lobby to be a part of our small group ministry. Now, I don't want you walking out if you're thinking, well, Pastor Ken spent a whole lot of time just building up to something he wanted to get us to do in small groups. That's not my purpose. I want you to get the text. I want you to get what Jesus is praying for here. So don't sign up for our small group ministry because you feel guilty or you feel pressured or Pastor Ken isn't going to like me if I don't do that. That's not true. Only sign up because that's one way. That's one way that you can contribute to a deeply meaningful unity in this community. Bethel, let's join Jesus in praying for and investing in one another so that by his grace and for his glory, through the unity of this community, the world may know that the Father sent the Son. So that the world may know that the Father loves us. So the world may know that the Father's love is in us. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, thank you for the work that you have done in us through Jesus, your Son, applied to us through the Spirit. Thank you that you've called us into relationship with you, but that's not all. You called us to close, intimate, personal, deep, authentic, meaningful, human relationships because we share the same Father. I pray, Lord, that if there's people here who have not become a member of your family, that right now, where they are, they would bow the knee to Jesus. And in faith, they would call out on you for salvation. Work in their hearts, open their eyes, open their hearts. Regenerate them through your Spirit that they may believe and be saved. Lord, you know our church, you know our history, you know our struggles. Make us one. For your glory and for the sake of our world. In Jesus' name, amen.